Well, a few weeks ago, I shared some thoughts about the book of Revelation. In Revelation 1, verse 1, the Bible begins this way, the revelation, of Jesus Christ. Revelation, is a book of prophecy, but it is primarily a book about Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. We're going to learn about Jesus in this series, and that's what we've been talking about. Revelation also seems to be a scary book for many people, and so a lot of times people don't want to read it, but verse 3 says this, Revelation 1:3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. God said, if you will listen and follow this book, then I will bless you. He has a special blessing out of the book of Revelation. So Revelation shouldn't be a scary book. It shouldn't be such a mystical book that we don't look into it. But this is a book that God wants us to learn more about Jesus Christ. So we jumped in a few weeks ago and we began learning about what this book is really about. And when it comes to Bible interpretation, if we're going to study the Bible, if we look at a particular verse, because we do know that people take verses out of context, right? And so we look at that verse. We look at the surrounding verses. We look at that chapter or that section of chapters, that section of the book. And then we look at what book of the Bible it is. What is the point of that book? And then we look at, is it in the Old Testament or New Testament? And try to figure out, okay, what does that verse really mean? That's how you look at the Bible. You don't take the verse out of context. You look at what is the surrounding verses and the surrounding meaning around that. So it's important when you look at individual verses, look at those surrounding verses, and particularly look at what that book was written for. What is the purpose of that book? In Proverbs, and I have some verses behind us. Are we working back here? All right, good. Boy, did you anybody get zoned out on that one tunnel that was kind of moving there and stuff? Yeah, I was like, woo, you know, it's kind of butterflies and stuff distract me anyway, but I kind of like that one. That was pretty good. But so I got some verses behind me here. And so what's the book of Proverbs about? Proverbs 1:2 says this, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Proverbs was written to give us wisdom, to help us to understand what that book is about. The book of Luke, Luke chapter 1 verse 3 says this, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things. So Luke said that God gave him special revelation. He had perfect understanding. The things that he wrote weren't his own thoughts. They came directly from God. That's what inspiration is. That's what the Bible is about, okay? He said, I had perfect understanding of all things from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. So he said, when I was writing these things, all right, thank you, man. Appreciate it. I was getting worried. This guy's bigger than me coming up here, and so thank you, Tony. And he said, I'm going to write in order. So the book of Luke is a chronological book to help us understand the life of Jesus, how we can come to understand what he's about. Also, he wrote the book of Acts, and it means the same idea, not just the life of Jesus, but post-Jesus, the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. John was written for a particular reason, and he tells us in John 20, 31, he says, but these are written, the reason he wrote the book of John, all right? So we want to understand that, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So he wrote the book of John that we would understand that Jesus is the Son of God and God the Son. Okay, does that make sense? That's why he's writing the stories and the miracles of Jesus. For what reason? And that believing, he might have life through his name. So the book of John is intended for us to learn about how to become a Christian, that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So the book of Romans is about the gospel. How can we understand how we can have our sins forgiven? See, the Bible tells us why it was written. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells, Timothy tells us why he wrote this book. 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write unto thee. So I want you to keep understanding. When he says, this is why I'm writing it, you can understand that that's why he's writing it, okay? So look at this. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, so he wanted to come, but he couldn't. So he writes this letter, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor of this church, and he says, I can't come to you right now, so I'm going to write this letter. And 1 Timothy, he says, I want you to know how the church is to function, how you are to behave in the church. Does that make sense? So 1 Timothy talks about the role of the pastor, how the church functions itself. 1 John, so St. John we looked at, it was written that we would understand that Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing on him, we could know our sins are forgiven. John wrote St. John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, then he wrote Revelation as well. In 1 John, he had a different reason for writing that letter. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. So he said, I wrote John so you could know how to be saved. And then I wrote 1 John that you could know that you are saved. Now, I grew up in church. I made a profession of faith when I was 6 years old. I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, forgive my sins so I could understand how I could go to heaven one day. But as I got older, I had some questions. Did I understand it at 6 years old? You know, did I just go through the motions? Was I sincere? Did I understand sin? Did I really understand what Jesus did for me? And so as a teenager, I had questions about it. And then I memorized 1 John. These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. And there's a lot of people say, well, I don't think you can know that you're going to heaven. But that's why 1 John was written. You can know that you're going to heaven, and it's through the death, burial, and resurrection. So what is the point of the book of Revelation? Revelation 1:19, he gives us the key why that book was written. He says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That verse tells us what the book of Revelation is about, and really it's a division of the book. He says again, write the things which thou hast seen in the past. And if you recall, on Easter Sunday, we talked about Revelation 1, and it was all about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You see, Christianity is nothing without the death, burial, and resurrection. That is the significance of Christianity, that Jesus died. We don't go to God, but God came to us. Jesus died for our sins that we could have eternal life. Jesus was buried, and Jesus came back to life. And it's only by our faith and trust in him can we get to heaven. Not by our works, not by what we could do, not by the baptismal waters, not by church membership, not by our good works, but through Jesus Christ. And that's what Revelation 1 was about. The things which you have seen, the past, Jesus, what he did for us on the cross. And then he said, I want you to write the things which are. Chapter 2 and 3, we did a quick overview, but there are seven churches. Remember, Jesus was walking in the midst of the churches. That is what we call the church age today. That's God's plan, to be a part of a church, to get connected to a church, to get saved and baptized, get connected, begin getting discipled and learning the scriptures, having our life transformed. And then we invite other people to church so they can get saved and baptized and growing in their faith as well, so we can all end up in heaven one day, right? So write the things which you have seen, write the things which are, and then he concludes and he says, and the things which shall be hereafter. Write about the things that are going to happen in the future. And if I understand the book of Revelation correctly, beginning at chapter 4, he starts talking about it. And really, we can look at chapter 4, verse 1. He says, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be, there's that word again, hereafter. So chapter 4, he begins talking about the things that are going to come in the future. These things haven't happened yet, but this is what's going to happen, what I believe in the near future. Nobody knows the day or the hour, of course, but it's going to happen one day. And I have been hearing since the 70s as a little boy, my pastor said, perhaps today, it might happen today, and the same is true today. Jesus might come back for us today. We don't know, but we just have to be ever looking for him coming. And so chapter 4 begins this section about future events. So from chapter 4 until the end of Revelation, we don't see the church mentioned anymore until we get to about chapter 19. So the church is not going to be on the earth anymore. We see that John here was caught up into heaven, and we see that he's transformed. He's in the Spirit here. God's doing a work in his life. And he's caught up into heaven. If you recall, when Paul was caught up into heaven, he said, I saw this figure, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. And I looked at myself, and whether I was in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. John was caught up into heaven, he said, and I was in the Spirit. He couldn't quite tell what the frame that he was, but he begins looking at this heavenly scene. Look at verse 3. And he that sat, well, let me read verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven. That's the key word of chapter 4, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight likened to an emerald. He sees Jesus Christ upon this throne. He sees God Almighty. The presence of God as he's caught up into heaven, and he declares this beautiful scene that goes on here as well. Verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting and clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before him. John sees this throne, and on the throne is the light of the world. And it's this majestic, glorious look, and he begins to describe what's going on. He says, round about the throne in verse 4, and out of the throne in verse 5, and before the throne in verse 6. He sees this heavenly scene with God being on the throne, and all of the heavenly host are gathered around worshiping him, and the redeemed as well, the believers who'd been caught up to heaven. And something amazing happens. Look with me at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Didn't we just sing that? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. John is caught up into heaven, and guess what he sees? He sees these people worshiping. He sees the angelic host, the seraphim and the cherubim, all of these angelic beings that God had created. And then he sees these 24 elders who I believe to be the redeemed. You see they have on a white robe. They have a crown upon their head, and I'll explain that a little bit more in the future. But that's us. That's a picture of believers, because the Bible says that we are clothed in a robe of righteousness, and he declares that we can receive crowns as well. And they cry out, Thou art worthy, O Lord. Now look with me again at verse 11. What is the reason why they are worshiping God? What is the significance of this? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for or because thou hast created all things. Just have 2 thoughts for you today. The first is simply this: we worship God as the Creator. You are worthy, for thou hast created, because you have created. He is the Creator. To be worthy means to have worth, value, to honor another, to glorify, to have awe of. When we say somebody is awesome, we're really, that's a reference to God. We have an awe. Wow, that's wonderful. That's amazing. It refers to one that has power, authority, and control. When we worship, it is an act of surrender. As Pastor Steve said, we bow our knee before him. We bow our heart. We bow our will to him. And we say, you are worthy. For what reason? Because he's the Creator. See, God is the Creator of this world. Jesus is in control. The reality is the way we perceive the world, the worldview that we have, the glasses that we put on to interpret the things in life, we either believe there is a God or we don't believe in God. There either is a God or there's not a God. Either God is a creator or evolution is true. And he goes on to say, and for thy pleasure they were created. Either we are here for our own pleasure or we are here for God's pleasure. You see, God is in control. He is the creator of this world. Just think of the way life goes on. Have you ever said or at least thought, if I were God, I would do things a little bit differently? Yeah, I mean, we don't always understand circumstances. Why do things end up the way they do? Patty and my wife had taught a class called Awe. It was from a book called Awe. What was the name of the class? It was dealing with God's wonder and glory over the past couple weeks. And she asked me the question. She said, this week I'm teaching on, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? You know, why are events in life? She said, how would you answer it? And I said, well, man has free will, right? And so man makes bad choices. And she said, but still, why does God allow it if God can stop that? And so, you know, I've studied theology. I've read the Bible many times. That's, you know, what I try to do. And so my answer was, I don't know. That's really my answer. I don't know why God does what he does. But I do know this, that God is God and I am not, and his ways are not my ways. I battle with that at times, don't you? Like, I mean, okay, God, let's do this. That's what my prayer is. God, would you give me this? Would you give me that? And sometimes he doesn't give us that. And we ask ourselves the question, and the answer is because Jesus is in control. He's on the throne and we're not. And we have to surrender to his plan, what he had. Job had some terrible struggles. If you're familiar with the book of Job, he had kids die. He lost all his wealth. His wife said, curse God and die. His friends came up to be a support, and they said, I know what your problem is, Job. It's sin. It's you. You're the problem. If you were just living right, these things wouldn't have happened. You just got to name it and claim it by faith. Just move ahead, or whatever they had said to him. And they really were bad counselors. And Job got mad. You know, Job did good until he started talking. You know, that's when he kind of went off track and he started complaining. And so throughout the book of Job, we see everybody complaining and kind of giving their own ideas. And God finally shows up and he basically says, hey guys, why don't you just be quiet and I want to tell you the truth. And in Job 38, verse 1, the Bible says this, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? See, he'd been trying to give advice, but all they were doing was providing darkness, no light at all. Your counsel was without knowledge. Verse 3, gird up now thy loins like a man. He's saying, pay attention, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. He's really rebuking Job at this point. I'm tired of hearing you complaining and all the advice you have. And so he says this in verse 4, where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. So Job didn't like the way the world was going on. And so God said, let me say this. I'm the creator. Job, where were you when I created the world? And if you have any understanding, if you could do a better job, then do you have any understanding here, Job? I mean, how are you going to answer that, right? And he goes all the way through chapter 38 and 39, rebuking Job. And he basically says, because I'm the creator and you're not. There's a word that is used and maybe sometimes overused in some groups, but it's that God is sovereign. God's in control. And yes, we can pray and make our requests made known unto God, but ultimately God can say yes, no, later, right? He makes the decisions. He's God. And are we willing to trust him? Every time I sin, it's because I don't trust God. I think I want to go my way. I want to be in control. I want to be on that throne. But we've got to give him the control. Why? Because he's the creator. And he didn't create us just for us to have a good time. He created us for his pleasure, to fulfill his will. Often parents say, well, I just want my kids to be happy. And certainly we want our kids to be happy. But we weren't ultimately created just to be happy. We were created for His pleasure, right? He's the Creator. And the greatest joy of all is when we're in the center of His real will and surrender to Him doing what He's called us to do. You see, Jesus is in control. We are here for His pleasure, His plan, letting Him transform our life. Look at verse 8. And the four beasts and each had each six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Holy. And we see in Isaiah, the angelic beings cry out, "God, you are holy." Holy means to be set apart, to be different. God is not like us. And I don't understand why God allows certain things, but He is God and we are not. And we just simply have to trust His plan. He's in control. He's holy. And He's eternal. Look at verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, notice this, who lives forever and ever. Verse 10. And the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. You see, God is forever. He has always been from eternity past. As a little kid, I just kind of pictured it this way, that one day God was just kind of floating through the dark, sleeping, and He woke up and just said, "Hey, I'm going to create the world." There's a few problems with that. One, God doesn't sleep, but it's my little kid knowledge. There was no darkness because there was nothing, because He said, in the beginning, and He created light and He created everything, there was nothing. I don't know what nothing looks like, but there was nothing. And I don't know if He floats around. I don't have all that figured out. Well, I'll maybe know one day a little bit more about that. But that was my simple understanding of God, but He always existed. And He will always exist. He is forever and ever. He is the Lord God Almighty. He's all and He's everything. Why? Because He's the Creator. And something significant happens. I had stated earlier that I believe the 24 elders, they have on white robes and they have crowns. And as we get to the end of the book of Revelation, we see those that are wearing white robes are the believers. And so I believe that that is a symbol of us, the believers, that one day we'll be caught up into heaven just like John was caught up into heaven. And they do something. They look at the last few words of verse 10. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy." They had crowns. Now, think about this for a few minutes. These beings in heaven, who I believe are really an illustration of us, have crowns. And they take the crown and they bow before Jesus and they say, "I don't deserve this crown. I'm giving it back to you." Here's the question. Where did they get the crown? If you study the New Testament, the Bible talks about there are incorruptible crowns. There are rewards that believers can receive because of our life down here. There is the incorruptible crown. There is the crown of righteousness. There is the crown of life. There's about five crowns that the Bible lists that because of our conduct on this earth, that once we get to heaven, as we stand before Him, it's called the Bema Judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, that we will stand before God and He is going to judge our works in the fire. Probably the idea that fire we saw in Revelation 1, that He had these fiery eyes, that He is the judge. He's going to look beyond our actions and He's going to look into our heart and He's going to know why we did what we did. See, He's not just concerned that we came to church today. He wants to know why we came to church today. He's not just concerned about our outward actions. He wants to know why we are doing it. It's the love of Christ that is to motivate us to move along. And He's going to judge our work to see of what sort it is. And so believers, as they receive those crowns for their works, aren't going to walk through heaven and say, hey, look at my crown. Look, I got one. You didn't get one? Well, look at my crown. I'm a little bit better than you. That's not the idea at all. But Jesus is going to say, man, you did an awesome job. I want to reward you. And we'll take those rewards and we'll say, Jesus, the only reason I'm here is because of you. And we'll take those crowns and offer them back to him. Have you ever gone to a birthday party and you didn't have a present? You feel kind of uncomfortable? Oh, man, yeah, I didn't come prepared. You feel kind of awkward or whatever? Could you imagine standing before God one day and you see all that he's done for you and people are saying, you are worthy, Jesus, bowing before him and giving their crowns back to him, and you just don't have a crown? I mean, that could be kind of awkward, couldn't it? It's interesting. Look at this verse in Matthew 6:19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. There's nothing wrong with saving money, right? I mean, it's wise to save money. But notice what he says. Don't lay up treasures upon the earth where moss and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, right? You can set money aside and you can lose it, right? Economy can change. All kind of things can happen. But verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor dust doth corrupt or where thieves can break through and steal. Lay up for yourselves. God says there's a selfish benefit for giving. Lay up for yourself. My pastor I was called to preach under said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on up ahead. You see, what I use on myself dies with me. But what I give to others, there's heavenly rewards. Now, why would I get that? Oh, look at me. I'm a little bit better than you in heaven. No, I want to have something to give to Jesus. I want to honor him. And that's what we do down here. Can you imagine one day standing before him and we see all that he's done for us and he says, hey, Father, let me tell you about, and he says your name. They were faithful. They taught kids. They served behind the scenes. They came along and did things and they saw a need and they invited people to church. They shared their faith. They lived the right kind of life. And Father, look what I have. I have a reward for them. And he gives us a reward. And we look back and we say, no, you are worthy because you're the creator. Chapter 4, we worship him because he's the creator. But when we get to chapter 5, we don't just worship him as creator, we worship him as our Savior. Let me read through a couple verses quickly here. Revelation 5:2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? No man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this is Jesus, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. You see, there's only one that is worthy, and that's Jesus. Verse 6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Let me just stop there for a second. He is the Root of David. He is the Lion of Judah. All prophetic prophecies from the Old Testament to say that the Messiah is going to come one day and Jesus fulfilled it. But he's not just a lion. He is a lamb that had been slain. We saw that in Revelation 1. He is a lamb. And the word lamb there means a innocent, precious lamb like a pet. In the Old Testament, they would bring in the pure lamb for several days before they would sacrifice it. Could you imagine? A relationship was built with that animal. And then they would take that animal and they would kill that animal and they would take the blood and use it as a sacrifice. And that's what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. You see, Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. the Lamb that was slain, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They're saying, you are worthy because you are the root of David. You are the Lion of Judah, and you are the Lamb that was slain. But there's something very interesting about this Lamb. I want you to see, this slain Lamb is not laying on the ground. What's he doing? He stood. There was a resurrection. How does a slain Lamb stand up? There's a resurrection. Jesus came back to life. He didn't stay dead. You see, Easter is not about a mystical a resurrection or some kind of a spiritual resurrection, but a bodily resurrection. And the Lamb stood up even though he had been slain. And we worship him because he is the Savior. Verse 9 says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. That means to be bought out of the slave market of sin. God forgave us and brought us out of the slave. Do you remember those times you were caught up in sin and Jesus redeemed you? He changed your life. He forgave your sins. He gave you liberty in Christ. And thou hast been redeemed to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yes. Someone said, if you're prejudiced, you're not going to like heaven very well because there are going to be people from every nation. That's why God said, I want you to go and preach the gospel to every creature. They're playing music. They're praying. They are singing new songs. They are worshiping him because he redeems us. Out of all these nations, and verse 12 says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. We offer him our control. He's in authority. To receive our riches. Our money's not ours, it's his. To receive wisdom. It's not how smart we are, it's how incredible he is. To receive strength, we serve him with all of our strength. To receive honor, we honor him, we worship him. To receive glory and blessing. That's what we sang in the Revelation song, or the Michael W. Smith song, Is Anyone Worthy? And we offer our best to our God. How can we be a follower of Christ? We kind of have three steps around here. We just call it MRI. How do we really give ourselves to him? Well, M, as a church, we want to minister to you, and we think we can do that during the Sunday morning service, through our worship, through the message, through our fellowship together. That's what the M is. The R is building relationships. We think it's vital to get connected to a small group, study the Bible, have some people that you can be real with and they can be real with you, and you pray together, you enjoy life together, and get a group of people together that you can connect with. And then MRI, is get involved. How can you use the abilities that God's given to you to minister to other people? We do that through serving. We do that through inviting people to church. We do that through giving. We do that through praying. We do that through caring and encouraging other people. We just get involved and serve other people. Why would we do it? Simply because he is worthy. He's worthy because he's the creator. I mean, he's God and we're not. He's worthy because he is our Savior. I really enjoyed that little phrase we sang. He didn't want heaven without us. You know, God was in existence. He had the Trinity. He didn't need us at all. But one day just said, I am so loving that I just want to pour my love on somebody that really wants it. So I'm going to create a being that has a free will so they can love me and I can love them. But I know what they're going to do. In that freedom of choice, they're going to make bad choices. They're going to sin. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a human being, and I'm going to live sinless. And I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to buy them back so I can spend eternity with them, because that's how much love I have. You see, that's our loving God. And he wants us in heaven with him, and we worship him, not just as creator, but as savior. Let's bow our heads. Friend, as we close, just with your head bowed for just a moment, I have a simple question for you. Do you know that when you die that you'll go to heaven? Any questions about that? Not asking, are you a church member? Not asking, you try to live a pretty good life and obey the Ten Commandments. Do you have that certainty that when you die that you'll go to heaven? That's what we were talking about today, that Jesus died for us. Someone said salvation is as simple as ABC. A, all have sinned. Every one of us have failed God. We're not here today because we're perfect. We're here because we're sinners in need of a Savior. We've all failed Him. You've failed Him. B is believe in Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. And you may say, yeah, I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe that. But here's the C. Call upon His name. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be set free from hell forever and ever. Has there been that time that you called on the name of Jesus Christ? I remember where I was as a 14-year-old after going to church one Sunday night, and I came home. I just began talking to God in the privacy of my bedroom, and I just said, God, I think I'm saved. I think I understood it at a young age, but I'm not positive, and I want to be sure. And at that moment, I just asked Jesus to come into my life and to save me. I said something like this: Dear Jesus, I know you love me. I think I even quoted John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I know you love me. And I know that I've sinned, but I want to know I'm going to heaven. Please come into my life, forgive me, and take me to heaven. Friend, if you've made that decision, please let a friend around you know. Share that with one of the leaders here. I'd love to hear it myself. I ask Jesus to be my Savior today. And if you already know Jesus as Savior, are you worshiping Him? Are you accepting that He's on the throne and we're not? He redeemed you, He bought you, and He said, we are not our own, we are bought with a price. So how can you live for Him, for His pleasure today? Dear Father, maybe there are some things in our life that shouldn't be there today. Help us to remove it. We surrender to You. And God, maybe there's some things that need to be in our life that currently aren't there. May we prioritize Your will, Your plan, and not our own. Fill us with Your Spirit. Guide us to fulfill Your plan. And if that's your prayer today during this next song, if you want to come forward and pray, you do that. But let's go ahead and stand. Just seek what God would have you today. Remember a few weeks ago, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What's He saying to you today? just bow your head in prayer, or if you need to come forward or you sing out to the Lord, you come.